We've got a pulpit mic on. Okay. Good morning. It's the first Sunday of the month, and in accordance with our custom, we do communion on the first Sunday, and it's my privilege to introduce it today. So I'd like to open first with prayer. So pray with me, please. Lord and Father, we're grateful to be able to be in your house today and to offer our praise, worship, and thanksgiving for all that you are, for all that you do, and for your love for us as children in your family. We ask in these times of uncertainty and disruption that as the great physician, you lay your hand of protection upon those vulnerable and your hand of healing upon those afflicted, and indeed upon all your creation, and that you neutralize the threat of this global pandemic which has settled upon the peoples of the world. We pray to the extent that it would be consistent with your plan and will for us that we be returned to a state of normalcy in our day-to-day lives, which have been so suddenly and so strangely altered. We pray that our local, state, and national, and indeed our international leaders would be enlightened by you, and that they would be pure in their motives and actions with respect to the governed. We ask that you intervene in the affairs and lives of your children and in the affairs and lives of your appointed political leaders, to guide, to temper, and to fashion us all in accordance with your perfect righteousness, consistent with your perfect will on earth and in heaven. Be with us here today, Lord. Let our hearts be softened so that we may be filled with your Spirit and enlightened and enriched through our study of your holy word. It is in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we ask these things. Amen. All right, the sacrament of the Supper of Christ was instituted to testify that our souls are not only once made alive, but are continually kept and nourished by Christ as by food. God receives us into his family, not only to take us as his servants, but indeed as his children, fulfilling the office of a most good father and being filled with a careful regard for his children. He takes on the responsibility of nourishing us throughout the whole course of our lives. As an assurance to us of his intent to continue doing so, he gives us the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. God delivered this assuring sacrament, a spiritual banquet, by the hand of his only begotten Son. Through it, Christ testifies that he is the quickening bread which feeds our souls to true and blessed immortality. Satan continually endeavors to snare the world. As deceiver, he spreads mists and darkness in order to obscure the light of the treasure that is the inheritance of God's children. By stirring strife and battles, he hopes to estrange our minds and thus steer us away from tasting of this holy food. Now the only meat for our soul is Christ. Therefore, the Heavenly Father calls us to him. Being refreshed with common partaking of him, we gather lively force until we attain to heavenly immortality. We are given simple token symbols, the elements of unleavened bread and of wine, to communicate to our feeble intellects the grand mystery of Christ's union with the godly. That is, that our souls are spiritually fed and sustained with Christ in an analogous fashion to how bread and wine serve to sustain bodily life. Thus, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper serves to assure us of the covenant made when Jesus' body was offered up and his blood was shed and spilled for our salvation and the remission of our sins, so that we may with certainty determine that the power of his death, which brings life, shall be effectual in us. Paul counsels the church at Corinth and to the church at River Oaks, churches everywhere, that, this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 29, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This warning is an urging for us to honestly judge and, when appropriate, correct ourselves, specifically to examine, try, and prove ourselves before we eat and drink, to condemn ourselves by confessing, acknowledging, and mourning over our sin and by repentance for it, to separate ourselves from the company of profane sinners, come out from among them, and to not touch their unclean things or join with them in their unfruitful works of darkness. Jesus instructs us to partake the sacrament in remembrance of him. It's so interesting how the Old Testament prophets remembered the things yet to come. In chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah, Jesus the Messiah is remembered this way. He's despised and rejected by men. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Through his stripes we are healed. Upon him was laid the iniquities of all. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of God's people he was stricken. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was his will. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. What sacrifice and what love. Remembering, let's partake. First the bread. And as they were eating, this is from the book of Mark chapter 14, and it'll be verses 22 through 25. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." Let's take. Christ broke the bread as the symbol of his body, which was to be broken by blows and scourges, thorns, nails, and spear, and to be separated from his soul and die as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. In Jewish custom, I've learned that the breaking of bread and the blessing of it was the subject of myriad rules governing how that was done. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. Let's drink. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." I learned, too, that at the time, it was usual, even among the heathens, to make and confirm their covenants by drinking human blood, and that sometimes mixed with wine. "Truly I say to you, I'll not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." The words of Jesus. Today's scripture reading is from the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verses 4 through 7. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and do walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Thank you. The pastor will be right with us.
Well, good morning. I know you probably noticed a few little glitches this morning in the stream. That was me. Learning curves. You think you've watched Norman enough and figured out, and there's about 15 other things to do, and I miss you, Norman. He and Debbie are staying home right now, be in prayer for them. They're, one of their daughters has had a fever, and so they're choosing to give it a 14-day period until we find for sure whether or not she might have been exposed or have the virus. So they're not going to be here with us for a couple of weeks, but so we're figuring that out as we go, and we're excited that we actually have a stream going. That to me is big thing. If you see me sitting back there, I'm like running ragged. But anyway, welcome this morning. I pray that God would bless you and has blessed you during this time. If you have your Bibles, if you open to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin with verse 13 this morning. Father, we thank you for our time in the Word together. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for all that you've given us and the understanding, the wisdom, and the knowledge that we need, Lord, to understand your Word. We know it all comes from you. And we ask that you would now speak to our hearts today, Lord, and open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us and to all those who would be listening today. We just ask that your Spirit would guide this study. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our title this morning is Salt and Light Life. I don't know if y'all have seen those bumper stickers or little decals on the back of cars, Salt Life, and it's gone to all kinds of different life here and there, but the life that we're called to is salt and light. And this is who we are as Christians, and we're going to go through this morning and process exactly what salt means and exactly what the light of Jesus in us means, and it's going to be a good study. I'm really excited about this morning's study. But I've also really enjoyed our study over the last few weeks on the Beatitudes, or what I've come to call the attitudes of discipleship. And each one that we've looked at, each attitude that we've covered and gone through, has caused us to examine our hearts, to go to the mirror, if you will, and ask the Lord to show us who we are in Him, show us how He sees us, and shows us how we need to grow closer to Him. And each one of these Beatitudes that we've gone through show us that very thing, how we're supposed to look and how we're supposed to act as Christians. And we need to be more like Him in our everyday walk. And also, each attitude points to the first and second greatest commandments. The greatest commandment, of course, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then loving one another or each other as yourself. And each one of these attitudes also points us to that. It draws us into the relationship with Christ, which means we're putting Him first. And then it draws us to the point where we're actually able to minister and love one another as we're called to. So now that Jesus has taught us these behaviors as Christians, He now begins teaching the importance of application. Once we understand that these attitudes should be part of our lives and are effective in our lives, then He shows us how we're to go out and live these attitudes among the world. And we're going to see how the salt and light is going to go into the world through the church. And we'll see the importance of this salt and light as it is displayed through all of us as believers in a fallen world. So let's begin with verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now Luke chapter 14, verses 34 through 35 gives us this same message, but this is how it's worded. It says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus here is comparing our position as Christians to being like salt. And we know that salt adds flavor. I don't know if you've ever had certain foods that had no sodium in them at all, or in it at all. It's very bland. Salt adds flavor. Salt is also a preservative. And it literally, when you look at it this way, it brings a lot to the table, especially the dinner table. You bring that salt out and put it on there. Someone once told my wife as I was salting the food, they said, he's dismissing your food. He's not accepting it as it is. I said, no, I'm just adding a little more flavor to it. It's already good, but I'm adding flavor to it. In the earlier times, salt was valued, and it was also often used as a payment or an exchange. And they would pay in salt because it was so valuable at the time, and maybe it was bartered for other items. Now, the same is true regarding the church being salt of the earth. The church, when walking in accordance to the Spirit of God, when walking with the Word of God established in our hearts, we are adding flavor to this world, to this dark world, this distasteful world, if you will. So being salt, we have to maintain our saltiness, which means we stand out in the world, and we're in an additive that when removed, or when it's ineffective because we're not walking close to the Lord, the world then doesn't see the hope that we have. We're actually in this world to show hope through being the salt. So for us, we have to remain strong in our relationship with the Lord and in His Word and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, salt as we know it, the sodium that we have on the tables, can't lose its saltiness. It pretty much is going to be salty no matter how long you leave it on the shelf. So why did Jesus use this illustration? Well, I found some interesting information, particularly regarding the type of salt that is common in Eastern countries. And I took this from a book called Land and the Book, written by William M. Thompson. Now, he states this. He said, the salt we use is common salt, or as Wikipedia says, sodium chloride, also known as salt, common salt, table salt, or halite. It's an ionic compound with the formula NaCi. Now, if you take the Na or the Ci out of the NaCi, it's no longer salt, and it's toxic, but that doesn't normally happen. For sure, Jesus was not talking about the factory pure packed common salt as we know it today. Then we have sea salt and rock salt. But sea salt is 85.6% NaCi, which is common salt, with additional minerals left behind as seawater is evaporated, and again, a fairly stable product, not prone to lose its saltiness. So this leaves us with rock salt. And rock salt is the mineral form of sodium chloride, and was formed when salty waters dried out, resulting in layers of salt, which vary in purity, from the pure sodium chloride in clear crystal form to that which is mixed with soil and plant material. Now, this seems more akin to the words of Jesus. Now, I went and I read this from Albert Barnes in his commentary. He says, in Eastern countries, the salt used was impure or mingled with vegetable or earthly substances, so that it might lose the whole of its saltiness, and a considerable quantity of earthy matter remain. This was good for nothing, except that it was used to place in paths or walks, as we use gravel. This kind of salt is common still in the country, in the eastern countries. It's found in the earth in veins or layers, and when exposed to the sun and rain, loses its saltiness entirely. Mondrell says, I broke a piece of it, of which that part that was exposed to the rain and sun and air, though it had the sparks and particles of salt, yet it had perfectly lost its savor. The inner part, which was connected to the rock, retained its savor, as I found my proof. Now, going back to William Thompson wrote this book. He went and traveled different lands, and he would actually put out different pictures and drawings and different things of the land and the ways that they were done, and then bring them back and put the Bible verses with them. So you would actually, when you're reading the Bible about historical things, you could actually see how things actually were and how it looked and how it was put together. But he gives us a firsthand account of what he saw in his travels. He said, I've often seen such salt, the rock salt that we're talking about, and the identical disposition of it that our Lord has mentioned. A merchant of Sidon, having farmed of the government the revenue from the importation of salt, brought over an immense quantity from the marshes of Cyprus. Enough, in fact, to supply the whole province for at least 20 years. This he had transferred to the mountains, to cheat the government out of a small percentage. 65 houses in the month of June at Lady Stanhope's village were rented and filled with salt. These houses have merely earthen floors, and the salt next to the ground in a few years entirely spoil. I saw large quantities of it literally thrown into the street to be trodden underfoot by people and beasts. It was good for nothing. So for me, understanding this and breaking it down to understanding the type of salt that we're looking at, we see why Jesus used this as his reference, because that's exactly what they would do with it. They would take it and throw it out on the streets for people to walk upon. You might say that Jesus is the rock. We're the salt. So we could be called rock salt. We as Christians could be called rock salt, the very salt Jesus was describing in our text this morning. So understanding this and looking at this in context of what we're looking at, we have to realize that we can lose our saltiness. It is a possibility. He used that reference. If it loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing. And we can lose our effectiveness when we're not standing on the rock and the foundation of what we're building our lives upon. The last thing we need to do is to be bland Christians. Unflavorful. We add nothing to the world if we're not one with Jesus. And the last thing the world needs is a bunch of bland Christians, because they're not going to see any hope in that. They're not going to see any reality of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And honestly, if you're walking as a bland Christian, you probably have as much or more world in you as some of the people that you're supposed to be ministering to. So it's our responsibility to remain in Christ and to remain salty by staying in the Word, allowing the Holy Spirit to have the freedom to move in our hearts, submission to Him, and then we can be the salt that we're supposed to be for a distasteful world. It's God's will for us to be used effectively in this fallen world, not to be put on a shelf because we've lost our flavorful seasoning. Now, I do want to mention that that being salt, we have to be careful that we don't take what is meant for good and misuse it. In Colossians 4:6, we read, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." In other words, when applying the seasoning in the world, always do it in the context of grace and gentleness. We're not supposed to go out with the Bible as the sword and cutting people to pieces in the world. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to shine the light, which we'll get to in a moment. We're called to be the salt that spreads out and ministers to people. It speaks to people. It adds flavor to people's lives. Those in the world, they can see it differently. They can say, "Wow, that is salty. That is good. That is healthy. That is something that adds something to my life that I need." And this is the salt that I'm talking about. But we have to be careful that we don't come out and we have so much salt in our zeal that we are doing more damage than good, that we're hurting people and harming people because we're harsh and brash. If you put too much salt on your food, you can't eat it. If it's too salty, it's distasteful there. You can't eat it. If you put too much spiritual salt in your zeal to witness or minister to others, they won't eat it. They won't receive it. They will push it away. Say, that's distasteful. I don't want that. We need to always approach one another using the fruits of the Spirit as our guideline for engaging. The love and the gentleness, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the peace, the long-suffering, the patience. All of these things, we need to enter into relationship into the world, loving them with our salt balanced, showing them truth, showing them the grace that God has for them, and loving them to Jesus. You're not gonna win any soul to Jesus if you go out and dump a 5-pound bag of salt over their head. You're not gonna take it. They'll wash it off and move on. They don't want any part of it. So we need to always approach each one in that way. And salt also has something that they used to use salt for in other days, is they would actually put salt on open wounds. Now, today that's not recommended to be done. But a lot of times what happens is in the Christianity, is you go out and you verbally abuse someone in the world, in your salt, you're rubbing it in their wounds. And it's painful. It's not received. It's rejected. And salt in a wound, sometimes, you know, it's just like the old saying, you're adding salt to a wound. Well, they're already wounded. They're already walking in the world. They're already sinners. They're born that way. We don't need to take our salt and rub it in their wound of their sinfulness. We need to take that salt and gently apply it to their heart and their soul and their mind, that they may receive it and that they be healed and that they come to know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. So, understanding how this salt is who we are and what we're supposed to do, we now look at the light. As seasoned Christians, we will be the light of the world. Verses 14 through 16 says, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We're the light of the world now. We are the light of the world. That's what Jesus told us. And because we're the light of the world, or the reason that we're the light of the world, is because Jesus is the light. In John 8:12, Jesus says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And in Psalm 119:105, we read, "Lord, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In Philippians 2:15 says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. All of these scriptures are telling us, because Jesus is the light in the darkness, we've received him, therefore his light is in us, and then it goes from us to the world. And I have a slide here. It's a slide of a prism of how that would work. And if you think about a prism, if you think about what it is, it's just a piece of material. It's clear and it's transparent. It could be crystal. There we go. It could be crystal. It could be plastic even. As long as the parameters are accurate in the measurements, it takes the light in. It comes upon it. When it comes through it, the beauty of the colors shine through for all to see. This is the example. The light comes into us and then is projected to the world. And we need to be available. And we need to be transparent. As Christians, we have to be clear and transparent. If we're not clear and transparent in our relationship with Jesus Christ, if we are cluttered and cloudy with sin, his light then that comes into us is hidden. It's cloudy. It's dim at best. But if we're transparent, if we come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I have things in my life. I know that there's things that you're still cleaning out in me. I come to you. I submit my entire life to you. I submit my body to you. I submit my soul to you, my spirit, and everything. Clean me out, Lord, that I am clear and transparent. And as your light shines through me, it shines out to the world. And the world can see the beauty in you through me." What this means for us is that we have to die to ourselves daily. That's a continual part of a Christian walk. And we've said this many times, when you accept Jesus, it's not just a one-time prayer. It's not what I call a drive-by. It's not a drive-by, get your cup of Jesus and go on. It is an actual time that we spend with him. It's a time that we honor and respect that relationship. It's a time that we get into the Word. It's a time that we submit to the Spirit. It's a time that we're getting rid of all the impurities that are in us. And yes, even though we are saved and we're sanctified in the Spirit because of what Jesus did for us, we still wake up with this mind every morning. It may be cloudy. It could be foggy. It could be not focused on Jesus at all. Or maybe a bad situation is going on around you. Your circumstances are very intense. And so we're cloudy. We're not focused on Jesus in the midst of them, but we're rather trying to figure out how to get out of them. And if this is our mindset, there's impurities there, and it's causing the light to be dim or distorted. That's another aspect of it, is that if we are not really wholly seeking Jesus and seeking His Word, we can get off track. We can find our theology and our doctrines to be way off base because we aren't focused on His Word. And if that's the truth, then any light that may be coming into us is so distorted by the time it goes out that we're not the witness that we're supposed to be. In the Levitical law, in the temple, they were to bring pure olive oil for the lamps so that they would burn continually. Leviticus 24, 1 through 4 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light." So we see pure oil means 100% olive oil, nothing mixed in. Make sure it's clean, make sure it's pure, pressed from the olives for the light, to make the lamps burn continually. Outside the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. Now we know that Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He fulfilled every aspect of the law. He's the lampstand. We're the lamps. The Holy Spirit is the oil that burns in us so our light continuously shines. This is what Christianity looks like. Jesus, we hang upon Him. We depend upon Him. We're the lamp. He's the lampstand. We're the lamp, and the Holy Spirit is the oil. It's very important that we understand this, because if we don't understand this concept of who we are and what we're supposed to do in Jesus and what we're supposed to do in this world, then our oil is not pure, because we're dependent upon our mind, our natural way of thinking, instead of submitting to the Word and submitting to the Holy Spirit. And it burns out too. We can find ourselves with a very weak lamp because we're not using pure oil. Matthew 13:43 says, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We're to shine forth. We're to shine forth today in the kingdom of their Father. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within us. If the kingdom of God is within us, that means the Holy Spirit is within us. That means His Word is alive in our hearts. That means that we are now clearing out the impurities daily. We're submitting ourselves to the Lord daily. It means we're dying to ourselves, allowing Him to live through us. We are now pure vessels. We're holy vessels. We're clean vessels. We're transparent vessels. And we now can let that light shine through us with no hindrance. That's what a Christian life should look like in the world. There should be no hindrances that keep us from shining our light into the world. As Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3 says, "Arise and shine." I think we just used this verse recently and probably in our study in Elijah, in Isaiah, I think I used this reference. But it says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." This is a verse that we need to probably have right by our bedstand when we wake up in the morning. Rise and shine! I remember hearing that phrase some growing up. It wasn't always pleasant when we didn't arise and shine the way we were supposed to. But the light has come, and Jesus has come. He's placed the light within us. Now when we rise and shine, we are going into this dark world that covers the earth and the darkness covers the people. A deep darkness covers the people of this land today, of this world that we live in. But the Lord will arise over you. The Lord is already upon us. He's in us. He's with us. He's through us. In every aspect of the way of a relationship with Jesus Christ, our light will shine when we are submitted to Him. And the Gentiles shall come to your light. Well, we are Gentiles. And the light has already come to us. Therefore, now as the church, the light comes to other Gentiles. The light comes to other people that we let shine. Now, I want to encourage you this morning that we need to keep the salt salty. And we need to keep the light burning and let it shine. We don't need to let the cares and the concerns of this world cause us to lose our flavor. Or do we want we don't want the cares of this world to dim our light. And that's so easily, it can happen so easily. For all of us, we struggle with so many different things in this world. We're in a sinful world, and that's a question that a lot of people have when they come to Christianity or they view Christianity from the world side. They say, well, how come all these bad things are happening? And how come even Christians are suffering because of these bad things? Well, an answer is very clear. Sin came into the world. We're all born into it. We're not immune from it. And even us that come to Jesus and submit our hearts unto Him and trust in Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the world is still around us. Circumstances of not our making are going to affect our lives. Death comes to us all unless Jesus comes back. Sickness is out there. Now, I know you've got the healing movement that believes every sickness is so much from the devil that if you can have enough faith, you'll get rid of it. Well, that's not true. It's not a matter of how much faith you have. The truth is that Jesus is right here with you in the midst of whatever comes our way, whether it's sickness, whether it's financial difficulty, whether it's relational problems, whatever it is, Jesus is the same in it, and we need to focus on Him, not on the circumstances. And so when you're saying, oh, I got to have more faith, you're focused on your circumstance. You're coming to yourself and saying, I've got to do something. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to have more faith so this sickness will leave. Now listen, I want you to hear me. Jesus does bring healing. He's the healer. But He doesn't bring healing all the time in the physical sense. There are times when it's your time to go home. Now that's not meant to be harsh. It's not meant to be cold. But in this world, there are many troubles. He's overcome the world. Think of it this way. When you leave this world, you've left all that sickness behind. It is your ultimate healing. I don't like to use that phrase in such a way to where it just pushes the other part of being sick aside. Jesus has a plan. There's a perfect plan in place for every single believer. And when we're walking in that perfect plan, He knows when it's time for us to come home. He knows when it's time to be healed, to move and do other work He's called us to do. I know that here in Cartersville, years ago, Sam Jones was a great evangelist. He traveled all over the Southeast in different states. And I mean, there was tremendous revival breaking out everywhere God sent him. He was going and he was moving and he was working the will of God. And people were healed. People were saved. Lives were transformed. But he got on the train to go home for his birthday and died of a heart attack on the train. Well, wait a minute. Why would that happen? Was it sin? Well, the original sin brought death. But God was done with Sam Jones. He was being used until it was time for him to come home. This is an idea that we have to grab a hold of, because if we don't, we get wrapped up into this why question so much. Why is God doing this? Why is God doing that? God's not doing most of what we think's going on. He's right there with us while we're going through what's going on, and then He brings whatever needs to come out of it. And He will work all things together for the good, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So when you have a loved one that passes this world to the next, don't be angry with God because He didn't answer your prayer of healing. Don't be angry with God because He didn't do it the way you wanted it done. Ultimately, all these questions and all this suffering, and don't get me wrong, there's grief, and it's okay to grieve, and it's even okay to ask God, you know, Lord, I don't understand why this happened. But in the midst of that question, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have to come back to this one point, and that is, not my will, but your will be done. You're God, and I'm not. And I still believe in you. I still trust in you. Though I'm hurting, though I'm grieving, I still know you're on the throne. We can't ever lose that mindset as a Christian, because once we do that, we've then taken upon ourselves what we think the will of God should have been. And that puts you as a little God in your life, angry with the real God because He didn't do what you wanted Him to do. God is always moving. He's always working His plan. He's always working everything out. But we have to trust Him even in the times that we don't understand Him. Because when we don't, our light is not shining. If our trust is not in Jesus in the middle of a dark situation, our light is not shining. We've covered it. Because we were too wrapped up into the why it happened, where it happened, when it happened, and all the answers that we're probably not going to get right now, because God's plan doesn't reveal everything to us. But it's happened. We have to accept that He's still on the throne. We still have to be a witness in a dark world. Think about it this way. If you have a family member that passes, and you have friends that come to a funeral service or come somewhere, and they're watching this, or they're with you and they're seeing the service, they're watching you. They're watching how you're reacting. Tearful, yes. Sorrowful, yes. But there should also be an aspect of joy. If your parent or loved one goes home to be with the Lord, there should be an aspect of joy because you know that they're leaving this earth and going to be with Jesus. Their pain is over. Their suffering is gone. We suffer in grief, but there's still hope. And that hope still has to shine in the midst of whatever the dark situation is. So let me encourage you. Let your salt stay salty, as I said, and let your light continue to shine. These two things are the character of a true believer. A salty believer and a bright believer. They're the character. That's the character that comes with the Beatitudes that we talked about. When we're understanding those and they're applying in our life and we're growing and we're seeking Him, we know that this is shining to other people. It creates the light. The salt creates the light. Everything creates what God wants it to do when it's done in balance in Him. And we have to remain there. That is our character. Now, I do know that Satan throws a lot at us in this world. He doesn't let up. He's a liar, full of deceit, and full of fear. He's putting that fear upon as many people as he can. And it's easy to become discouraged. It's very easy in this world that we live in to become discouraged. But I need you to hear me this morning. No matter what Satan throws, he cannot affect our salt and light. He can't. He doesn't have the power to do that. We have a lot of people that blame Satan for a lot of things. And while Satan may have had his hand in it, stirring the pot, throwing things at us, temptations, throwing things at us as far as the darts, the fiery darts of the wicked one that the scriptures speak about. He's always doing these things, but only we can allow our salt and light to be affected. He can't affect it. He can affect us in our emotions, in our mindsets, in the flesh, but we are responsible for how we respond. We're responsible for our temptation, for responding to temptations. We're responsible for responding to our sufferings in a biblical way, in a godly way. So if our character is affected, if our salt is unsalty, if our light is not shining, we don't need to blame the devil for that. We have to come back to our own relationship in Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I have faltered here. I have drifted. I've allowed these distractions of suffering, these distractions of temptation to come between me and you. And I'm focused on them, and I'm looking at them in the wrong way. I need to be back in tune with you. I need to have my relationship with you back where it's supposed to be. And when we come back to that point, and we put Jesus back as our head, and we're following Him as we're supposed to, our character remains intact, our salt is still salty, our light is still bright, and we're able to move through these sufferings because He's going through them with us. He's carrying us through these things. Going back to Ephesians 6:10, we read, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord," not in ourselves. "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." So when Satan comes, the enemy comes, and the temptations are there, when the suffering is there, when the struggles of this world are heavy upon us, we stand strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, the power of Jesus Christ, who had the power to be raised from the dead. He came from death to life. There's power there. There's power in Jesus. There's power in His Word. There's power in the Holy Spirit. There's power in all of that we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The problem that most of us face is we're not plugged in to the source of power. We know some scripture. We know some things that we're supposed to do. But the key to all of this, to be in the power of His might, is to plug into Jesus. Just plug into Jesus. Stay in His Word. Continue to be seeking Him above all things, praying with all prayers and supplications to the Lord, that the peace of God might guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So if you're anxious this morning, plug into Jesus. Tune out the world. Tune out your circumstance. Now, I know there's pain and there's suffering, and you're right in the middle of it. I'm not telling you to just say it doesn't exist. Can't lie your way to yourself out of it. You can't try to just put it aside and completely forget. What you can do, though, is instead of focusing on it, get in the Word. Be in prayer. And stay there as the Lord breaks through and brings that peace. It's often been said that many times people quit right at the verge of a breakthrough. They're right there. They're right at the edge of the breakthrough. But they quit because they're trying to approach it in their own strength. But when you come in the power of Jesus, He doesn't quit. He will not quit on us. He will hold us. He will sustain us. And He will carry us. Now Lamentations 3:21-24 says, now if you read the book of Lamentations, this is like dead center. These verses are like dead center of the book of Lamentations that Jeremiah wrote, and if you, the title itself tells it all. He was lamenting over Jerusalem, lamenting over Israel and Judah, relenting. I mean, he was just completely in a place of grief, praying for them, for all they were going through. And Lamentations 3:21-24 says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. Because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him." God's faithfulness is great. It's unrelenting. It's there. It's for our taking. Jesus is our portion. He's our portion. When we're plugged into Him, when we're in that relationship with Him, we have all that we need. He supplies the peace. He supplies the love. He supplies the joy. The Holy Spirit gives us the fruits of the Spirit. Then He gives us the spiritual food through the Word. And then He provides for us in the natural realms of all the things that we need. He's our portion. And he is our hope. He's our eternal hope. He's our hope in the present. May we keep our eyes upon Jesus. May we meditate upon his word. He will sustain us. And in him, we'll keep our salt salty. And we'll keep our light bright. We can't pick up a mantle on our own. We can't be a Christian and live the Christian life on our own. We don't have the ability. It's him in us that causes us to be able to move forward and to do what we're called to do. It's his spirit. It's his word. It's our relationship with him. It brings this character of salt and life to us. And we need to be prepared for that. He left us here. God left us here for this purpose. I believe there are two purposes, mainly, and I know that you might find others you can put under these umbrellas, but he left us here as the body of Christ to encourage one another, to love one another, to pray for one another, but he also left us here to be a light in a dark world. So, as usual, we can put a question here and we say, is our light shining? Is our salt salty? How are people viewing us? How are people seeing us? How's the church reflecting Jesus through the prism that we looked at? How are we, as the prism, reflecting Jesus' light to the masses? This is something we need to examine. We need to look at. And believe me, I know that there are a lot of people that believe, well, you know, a pastor, he's called to do that. An evangelist is called to do that. A prophet's called to do that. A teacher's called to do that, but I'm just a regular Joe Christian, so I don't think that applies to me. Well, I'm telling you that you're mistakenly looking at Scripture that way when you see that. Every Christian should be reflecting the light and be prepared in season and out of season to let that light shine as he shines it through you. You may not be called to be a pastor, preacher, prophet, or teacher, but you're called to be a Christian. You're called to have salt. You're called to have light. You're called to let that shine through you. You're called to apply that salt in the way you're supposed to. This is the character of every believer. And while you may not have an office of authority in Christianity out representing the world, you have an office within you of being the light. That's your call. This is who you're supposed to be. So there's no Christian that this does not apply to. So I encourage you this morning to examine your heart, as I do as well. We need to examine our hearts, come before the Lord and say, oh Lord, I do need to know where have I lost my saltiness and where have I dimmed my light? So we need to get plugged into Jesus. Stay plugged into Jesus. No matter what, no matter where, don't let our hobbies, don't let our relationships, don't let our jobs, don't let anything cause our salt to be unsalty. Don't let our light be dim because we put other things that we enjoy doing. And believe me, there's nothing wrong with good hobbies. There's nothing wrong in having fun and in doing things you like to do. But in all of that, Jesus has to be the priority that rises above it. If we let any of these things become an idol to us or a distraction to us, then it's affecting our character. And as I said earlier, Satan will bring all kinds of different things. He will throw it at us. But he can't affect our character. That's only us. We're the only one that can control that. And that's by submitting to Jesus Christ and walking in that relationship with him. So keep your salt salty. Keep your light shining bright. Amen and amen. May God bless you this week. May he carry you and sustain you as you go through this world and this dark world. And I know right now it feels like a lot of us are doing it alone, but you're not alone. You're not alone. You're being prayed for. You have the Holy Spirit with you. You have the Word of God, the living Word of God that you study. You're not alone. And God is taking you where he wants you to be. And as I've said before, I believe he's using this time for revival. We're seeing just some encouraging things. We're seeing many, many more followers on Facebook right now. According to the numbers, there's a lot more people watching than we've ever had. People are hungry for truth. The problem is that if Christians aren't shining that truth and spreading that truth, then where are they going to hear it? Well, you're deployed. We're not gathered together, but you're still the church. And you're called to do what God calls us to do. So be blessed this week. May the Holy Spirit be in you and lead you and guide you. May you stay in His Word. And may God bless you and protect you and guard you and strengthen you as we go through this week. And I do want to mention that we are considering, and I'm using the word considering, reopening next Sunday. I'm just saying as a consideration, so I don't want everybody to just show up next Sunday. If you're watching this morning, follow your emails and phone calls, because if we decide actually that we're going to do it, then you will be notified. But there will be things in place that you need to be aware of. We're a hugging church, but we can't be a hugging church. Not when we're here. We will be required to follow the guidelines that are given regarding the 6-foot distancing. We've already set the chairs up for that. It's already set. But there's other things that we will have to be put in place. There will be a sign out front. You will be getting that in an email. And they have to be followed. We cannot allow you to say, well, I have to hug you. Well, no, you don't have to. You really, 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 really want to. But you don't have to. And we have to make sure that we follow these guidelines. Otherwise, if we can't have that kind of self-control, then we probably won't be able to stay open, because we do need to make sure we're following the guidelines. So keep your eyes open for emails and phone calls and texts. We'll make sure that we're notifying everybody. We'll have everything in place. But I just want to go and give you a heads up that it's sooner than later. We really believe it is about time for us to come back, as long as we're walking in the guidelines that we need to for protection and all of that. So I love you, and I'm looking forward to seeing you all. May God bless you and protect you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.